Father in heaven, we're grateful to thee for providing for us such so rich a blessing that we could be in thy house in this day, and that we can gather before thy word and to celebrate thy momentous rising from the dead, and to understand and appreciate, perhaps in a renewed way in this day, Father, the indescribable impact that that made on the world, on history, and on each and one of us individually, as we avail ourselves of the power that was given. And Father, we're thankful that we have perhaps a bit unique experience to understand that and to reflect on that in this day, and would ask that thy Spirit would minister to us in our quiet places and in our individual circumstances and frankly even locations in this day, Lord. Give us inspiration through thy word to understand the message that you'd have us receive. And as we would look forward with grateful anticipation to that blessing, Father, we'll thank thee for it in advance and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of you that know me, Easter is one of my favorite, probably is my favorite holiday. Probably at the expense of my wife most of the times. I love all of the activities of Easter. I say at the expense of my wife because this is probably the first Easter that I've slept in a little while, because I'm used to being in the kitchen this morning with many of you. I even got a text from one this morning saying she's missing some of the food that we would have for a sunrise service or for a brunch. I said, of the three things that I'm typically having to do on an Easter Sunday, or likely to do, preaching is the least favorite one for me. I'd much rather do some cooking this morning. I joke with my kids that this might be a cooking class. One of them was quite embarrassed that I'd even suggest such a thing. And directing a choir would be the other one that I'd much rather do than this. And so we're going to try to be a little bit flexible this morning and do some of those things. I'm not going to direct and I'm not going to cook, and we'll worry about those things next year. But we're thankful that we will be able to have a bit of a choir program following this service here. If you just stay on the channel that you're on, we'll be able to watch together a program that I think probably incorporates the largest choir that I've sung in this building. And with many of you, from I think we go now 15, 16 years ago as we sang for our centennial service. And so pray that you'd all enjoy and be able to experience that following our service this morning. When I was thinking about Easter and how unique this is for us to not be able to be here and gather together at 8:30 or whatever it is for our morning service, and to have a breakfast together and to really spend the whole day celebrating this wonderful occasion together. I wondered how can we touch on that, and how can we maybe understand in a better way or in a renewed way the impact of that day on each of our hearts and what it means. And what struck me was, as we were talking over the last couple of weeks about exchanging greetings and wanting to, you know, greetings is something we kind of almost fly past on a Sunday morning, where folks have traveled away and we're thankful to have them back and they bring greetings from a particular place. But as we sit here by ourselves every Sunday morning, and knowing, and we can see on the YouTube feed as to how many households are watching, we know that you're there, but it's there's something missing that we can't see the faces. And so we asked, and we'll do it at the end more formally, but we'd asked if you would, that for those that could, to share greetings as to who's watching and who's there with us. And over the last week or so, we received many, many notes, and I'd encourage you that even as you're sitting there today, if you'd like to send them and be added to this list at the end, please do. But we have Hunts and Helene, Josh and Renee, Uncle Richard, Mike and Rosie Vukov in Florida, our family at home, Ashley and the kids, or Urs and Martine, my parents, Omi and Opa, Hunts and Pat, Jeremy and Abby, the Muellers, the Hesses, Dan and Gabi. We have loved ones that have moved away from us, the Blumels, are watching, the Marcies, and we even have some dear ones in far, far away places, Brother Dmitry Petkov in San Diego, and a brother in Australia, John Stephanitis, sent a note that he had been watching our services. And we know there's more than that, and we'd encourage you, please do send those. It's an encouragement to us to know that though we may be far-flung, though maybe for us locally it amounts to East Syracuse and Skinny Atlas, Marietta, Camillus, you know, places like that, but that even beyond that, that we have a family of faith and a household of faith that is united in one particular thing, and that being a love of the brethren, and two things, the love of the brethren and a common faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we would look into Scripture this morning, the other piece I was reminded of is that this Easter and the first Easter are not so different. They were not so different. If we think about Friday night and we were here and we're listening to the description that the dad gave of this virus of sin that has an antidote in Jesus Christ, the understanding and the recognition of all that wasn't too clear to the dear ones on Easter morning. They didn't know exactly where things were going. They'd had the teaching from Christ, but they didn't understand maybe fully exactly what all that meant. And so we're going to read a few verses this morning. If we look in chapter 24 of Luke, we're going to read through and see some of those individuals and some of those characters and what their reaction was to a risen Christ. And that's really what I'd like us to focus on this morning is what is our reaction is maybe not the correct word, and perhaps I'll think of one better as we go along, but what is our action because of the risen Christ? How are we exercising ourselves and taking action in our lives because of the risen Christ empowering our lives? And so we'll read some verses in Luke, and I also will touch on some verses in John as well as we try to dovetail these two passages in this one story. It says in chapter 24, verse 1 in Luke, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Just to pause, we know from the other stories that this is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then there's also a reference to a Joanna. I'm not sure how that lines up, but just knowing who we're talking about, those are the individuals. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and said, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces before the earth, they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at those things which had come to pass." Pausing there for a moment in Acts, I'd just like to read, I want to give John some credit for being there as well. We'll read a few of these verses in John. Diving back in John 20, verse 3, it says, "Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, that being John, and they came to the sepulchre, and so ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and come first to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes, and the napkin that was laid on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw, and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, but he must again rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." And we'll continue. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And she went and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when he had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou be born from hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus answered her and said, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto the Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto him, Peace be unto you. And when they had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Stopping at verse 21 there, and forgive me, this is a little bit of hopscotch. We'll go back to chapter 24. In chapter 24, we'll continue in verse 13 of Luke. And behold, two followers of Christ, went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these things ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to crucify him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that things also seen in a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went up to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, that being Jesus, O fools and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him and said, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things they were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And I promise this is the last time. If you would, flip back with me to John. Flip back with me to Acts. Just want to read a few verses, the last few verses of this particular portion. In chapter 24. In John chapter 20. Then the same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, we read this portion already, Jesus came into the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins are remitted, they are remitted unto you, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We'll stop with verse 23. Right after that is the account of Thomas, and we know that so well. Forgive me for flipping back and forth, but what struck me about this was the different, almost character lessons that we can see in this passage, or in both of these accounts, where we have individuals that were living with the reality of a crucified Christ. Living with the reality of a crucified Christ who, at that point, they probably didn't even understand, well, certainly didn't understand the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But that's all they were living with. All that they had experienced was his teachings and his death on the cross. And they get up Sunday morning in a chaotic world, not understanding what's to happen, having the teaching in the back of their minds and impressed on their hearts, but not being able to fully understand it. And so they go about their tasks as they would as good servants, as good followers, as good citizens. The women got up in the morning and said, you know what? We didn't get to care for this body the way that we would have wanted to, and so we need to go take care of it. And so they go to the tomb that morning, and they find a miraculous experience. I think it doesn't say it in the two passages we read. Maybe it's in Mark or in Matthew, where it talks about an earthquake, or there was a supernatural experience that takes place, and they find the stone rolled away. And they approach it, and they see an angel sitting there, and it doesn't matter what account you read, the angel talks to them and says, who are you looking for? What's the matter? What's so surprising about this? It's not taunting, but you almost get this. I'd imagine my face would be a little surprised too if I saw an angel, and yet the angel's going, why are you so surprised? And they look in, and they see that he's not there. And so they run. And they go get Peter, and they go get John. And I love the fact that John has to point out to us that he's faster than Peter, but then he also gives Peter the credit to say that Peter was bold enough to walk inside. And I may have said that wrong. Perhaps the women didn't go inside, but just spoke with the angel. But in any case, Peter and John are close by. They're close enough that they were by themselves. Imagine the last couple of days from Peter's perspective. Peter, the one that had denied Christ and had to live with that shame, but also somewhere in his mind and his heart, he had to recall all the promises and all of the encouragement that Christ had given him over the time of his following the Lord, and being encouraged by that and trying to wrestle with those emotions and that understanding. And I understand this teaching, Lord, but I don't know exactly how is it supposed to come about. How is this going to be fulfilled? You're still here in the tomb. And so he runs, and John had, you know, had that special relationship with the Lord and trying to rectify what's going on. And so he comes as well, and these two come and see it and are amazed. And they go back and tell the other disciples. We also see that the other disciples hear this from the women, but they almost don't believe it. In another passage, we can read about the centurions that come and see the stone rolled away, and they talk to the guards that were there, or however that worked, and said, you know what, let's just say they came and stole them in the night. Let's just say that the disciples came, and let's just pile on this whole political uprising thing, and we'll blame it on them. We've got folks that are strewn about. We have two on the way to Emmaus. They're like, we got to get out of town. We've got to take a walk, and you know, or maybe we're just going to go back to our old lives and get back to work on Monday morning. And so they're walking by the way, and all of these things happening in the same timeline. Effectively, they say, well, this is the third day. This man walks up and says, what are you talking about? What is this communication that you're having this morning? And why are you so sad? And they look at him going, did you not hear this? It's like coming up to somebody right now. It's as if you were pumping gas with your mask on and your gloves on at the gas station. And somebody comes up to you and is like, what's with the mask and the gloves? And you look at him and say, where have you been? How do you not understand what's going on? And so they recount for him the story and what has happened and where they are and how we got here and all of the experiences that they had had and had seen. And then Jesus says to them, how did you miss this effectively? Didn't he say this is what was going to happen? Didn't Scripture say this is what's going to happen? Those disciples or those followers even say, hey, these women even came and said that he had risen from the dead. And then even some of our co-laborers came and said the same thing. But you can tell they've not totally bought into it because they're still walking on the path recounting this thing and going, I'm really confused. And so he has to say to them, or not even say to them, it's his actions. It's the breaking of bread. It's when they can experience that same experience that they had had with him in the past with breaking the bread and sharing the wine and having that Passover meal. And perhaps this wasn't exactly the same experience, but it was common enough that it removed the scales from their eyes effectively and gave them the opportunity to understand and to see what was taking place here. And as they did, they recognized the Lord, and immediately he was removed from their presence. And then that familiar and such beautiful phrase, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by the way and as we had that experience with the Lord? And the same way when the angel recounts to the women of, didn't he say that these things would come to pass? And they remembered his words. He comes to the 11 up in the upper chamber. They're still not too comfortable with the situation. They've been told that he's risen from the dead. Peter and John said, yeah, we saw that he was missing. And the women said, we saw him in particular. Mary said, we saw him in particular. Had a conversation with him. And yet, there's still a measure of discomfort. There's still a measure of fear. They feared the Jews, it says. And so we can see this turmoil that these loved ones were in and not fully understanding what was happening. And here we have a risen Savior. He reveals himself to the ones on the road, and what do? They immediately run to the 11. And the 11 can testify of how Christ was there with them and had breathed on them the Holy Spirit. It seems like such a unique circumstance, and we can look at them and go, how in the world could they feel this way? How in the world could they be so discouraged? How in the world could they not have understood the path and the promise that God was laying out before them? And yet, I think we have a unique experience or unique opportunity in the last few weeks and probably in the few weeks to come to be living out a reality that is very similar to what that first Easter looked like. We're in a world that's a little bit confused and a little bit in turmoil, and some places in more turmoil than others. And we have uncertainty, and we don't completely know how things will resolve. But unfortunately, there have been times in the last couple of weeks where I have lived like one of those dear ones on the first Easter, with confusion and no hope. Not no hope, but confusion and a lack of embracing the hope that I have. Like much of, I don't mean this to be a condemning comment, but a lot of the world lives in appreciation of Good Friday, but without a recognition about Easter morning. Sunday morning doesn't process in the reality of much of the Easter story. It's as if we often say, okay, thanks God, I'm good with the blood, but you can keep Easter morning. We love the forgiveness of sin. We love the embracing of the washing away of our sins and of our old nature. But we're sometimes content to live in that reality and just content to live in the washing, but forget that the power of the Easter story was the resurrection and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the victory over those things, to give us the victory over that old nature. And it wasn't just the victory over that old sin nature that controlled us and didn't allow us to, or that continued to shackle us to those actions and those thoughts and those things that we would otherwise not want to do. But not recognizing the empowerment that we have to be victorious in this world to come and to take on all of those things that might lie before us. The comment was made on Wednesday night in our Bible study that, you know, in the prayer meeting, that we need to endeavor to be lights in this time, to share of the hope that we have, to share of the joy that we have. If I'm going to share it, I certainly have to embrace it myself first. It's a perfect comment. I appreciate it so much, but it was rather condemning to me in the moment because it's been a bit of a sine curve. One of the mathematicians can tell me. But there have been some waves in the last couple of weeks in my measure and ability to embrace the empowerment that I possess. That I have been gifted, that I have been given by Almighty God through the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we are empowered in this day and in this day to come and in this week to come and in this lifetime to come to be victorious here. We love the blood and we love a mansion in heaven, but sometimes I think we forget about the second part of that. Our time here below, the eternal life that began with our acceptance of that gift gives us a responsibility, a blessing, but also a responsibility to live that victory. We're going to listen in a moment to a song that we sang. The other part that I enjoy about Easter more sometimes than having to speak is the directing part, or frankly, even just the singing. But we sang a song a number of years ago called Jesus Saves. And there is a part in the end, not in the end, it's somewhat in the middle of the song, actually, where it says, freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning bright and true or bright and new, something like that. But what strikes me, and you'll hear it in the song, but that hope is dawning. On Easter morning, the first time, there wasn't much hope in those folks' minds. There was confusion, there was chaos, there was a lack of understanding, and all of it was perfectly acceptable, was perfectly understandable. Maybe not acceptable, but perfectly understandable. In our day and age today, there's a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of unsettledness, but hope is dawning, and it should be dawning in each one of our lives as we have this opportunity to share of the hope that lieth within us to the world that we encounter every day. It's a bit of an odd spot to stop, but I'd ask, we have, thankful for Tim and thankful that he can figure these things out, but he is going to play, it's just the audio, you'll hear it pop up on your screens here in just a second, but I'd like to play that song that we sang, I think it was 3 years ago, here at about this same time, Jesus Saves.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I'm not usually speechless. I had a thought in my head as we came back. I must have listened to that song 20 times in the last 12 hours or 24 hours since Tim sent me the link. I stood right there and directed, we might be 15 people that sang that song. And I remember on that Easter morning that I was hoarse. My mom mentioned to me last night that she was hoarse when she sang it. I've sung that song with other groups, more people in bigger spaces, and it didn't hit me or didn't stay with me the way that that song and that recording in this place did. And I don't know why that is. I do know why that is. It's because of who we get to sing with. It's because of where we are as a family of faith. We're not just a church. We're not just a bunch of folks that got thrown together and were told to make it work. God placed each and every one of us in this place for a particular purpose and for a particular use in his kingdom to serve him together. And it's different this Sunday, and it's different this Easter, and it's going to be different for a little while. But as I'm listening to that song, this whole chorus of rising up so vast and strong, so that the redeemed can sing together that Jesus saves. We need to do that. We need to remember that. That needs to be the echo of our hearts, the song of our voices, and the action of our bodies as we are interacting in a unique way in this particular circumstance. And I pray that as we long to be together, to do those things together, that we can be patient and that we can be encouraged, that time will come. But in the moment that we're doing it now, in the moment that we're sharing and we're interacting with folks differently now, there's still opportunity for us to proclaim it, to sing together that Jesus saves. That hope is dawning. Well, certainly, it doesn't feel like it all the time. And you know, sometimes in the last couple of weeks, I had to think of Moses here in Exodus chapter 14, when he has to say to the children of Israel, a group of people that had a lot of reason to whine, but they did a whole bunch of whining. And I've thrown stones and been very, talked down about them for many, many years and the way that I read things. And if I think about the amount of whining I've done in the last couple of months, I'm getting a little more compassion for them. But he said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today." Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will show unto you today. That echo of our hearts and of our minds needs to testify of the hope that we have, that the Lord has offered to the world around us, and that we should be eagerly sharing at every moment of every day. And it may just be the mailman dropping off the package that you're to receive. It may be the neighbor that's dropping off the groceries that they're graciously helping you with. It may be your coworker as you go to your essential job, and there is in much turmoil as they are in as much turmoil as the rest of the world. It may be to the nurse or the doctor that's caring for you, whatever it is. Though our circumstances have changed, though we didn't have a breakfast together here and we didn't have a choir program standing up before everyone this morning, it didn't change the power of the power of the resurrection. It didn't change the power of Christ in our lives, and it didn't change the responsibility and the privilege we have to testify of that to the world all around us. And so I pray as it's not to make our humanity is it's completely understandable and acceptable and reasonable for us to be discouraged at times. But the difference is that we have this hope. We have this hope in things not of this earth. We have this hope in not in an expectation that folks smarter than us will figure all of these things out. But we have a hope in eternal life to a risen Savior who has empowered us for eternity and for all of the life that we shall live here below to come. And so I pray that as we look at that, you know, the song says we can face uncertain days because he lives. Honestly, I mean, we haven't in our lives. In my life, I've not faced uncertain days. I've not lived through world wars. I've not lived through famines. I've not lived through depressions. I'm watching the accounts and the testimonies of some folks that have, and they chuckle a little bit at us. At, you know, we can't get through. You know, you all have it so good. I joked with Tim the other day. I said, you know, I'm going to be looking at a vehicle later in the fall, and it's the first time I have to think about a post shutdown vehicle and trying to figure out, well, our price is going to rise. There's so much foolishness that we can pile on ourselves right now. But the reality is, how often am I looking at that phrase? Because he lives, I can face uncertain days because he lives. Hope is dawning. Jesus saves. If we can sing those songs in our hearts and let them be the testimony of our lives, we will be one step closer. Not fully having recognized it, but one step closer to living out the exercise of our faith in the way that our Lord has called us to. Perhaps this is our opportunity, as the Apostle Paul said, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. if this is my measure of pressing a little bit harder, if this is my opportunity to run the race a little bit faster, to exercise myself a little more strenuously, or to put a little more pressure on the exercise of my faith. Praise God that we've been given this opportunity. Praise God that He's done it in a way that we can be at peace, that we can be with our families, that we can rejoice with them, that we can spend more time with them than we have perhaps in many, many years or ever at times for some of us. And that we can rejoice together with the greatest blessing that the world was ever able to receive and was ever given in our risen Savior empowering us individually and collectively. May the Lord add His blessing to these words and wish you all a blessed Easter.